الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وحبيب إله العالمين وآله الطيبين الطاهرين. I would like to commence with a prayer. May Allah Almighty hasten the reappearance of the Imam of the age, our very Savior and the guide of our times. Ameen. It is verily the grandeur and the sublimity of the sacrifice which has been rendered by Imam Hussein alayhi salam that it has lent such profundity of meaning and thought to Karbala. Karbala has assumed an allegorical proportion. Karbala has become a timeless reality. It is universal and it transcends the bounds of time and space. I would like to share with you one of the many titles, the felicitous titles borne by Imam Hussein alayhi salam. He has been termed as the Abul Ahrar. There is a phrase, there's a line by virtue of which we recognize him, a salutation which says, Assalamu alayka ya Abul Ahrar. That is, he is the father of the free. What do we mean by the father of the free? And please analyze and scrutinize this title closely. It does not entail within its folds any biological ties of kinship. All that it says is, Hussein is the father of the free. And mind you, the word freedom, this concept, tends to be abused. And I would want us to contextualize it in the light of the sayings of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There's a saying, I quote, there are three categories of worshippers. One category is of those who worship God not out of genuine obedience, but out of greed and rapacity for the pleasures and luxuries of the hereafter. This is the worship of those who are traders, who tend to barter their good deeds in return for the hereafter. This is another category. This category worships God again, not out of submission, not out of obedience, but because they are afraid, out of fear for the hellfire. This is the worship of the cowardly, another category. These are the people who worship God Almighty because they are too sure, they are certain that God is the one and only omnipotent, He is the deity, and He commands total submission. This is the worship of the free, and hence Hussein is the father of such free men. When we say free, we also mean to say that free from the bodily, the banal, the carnal, the base, the lowly, pleasures, and so on and so forth. And other than that, I would like to draw your attention to the existentialist school of thought in philosophy. What they have to propound in terms of freedom is quite interesting. The existentialist philosophers believe there are three postulates which they propound. Two postulates that I'm going to share with you in the context of freedom. The existentialists think that man is condemned to choose and man is condemned to be free. Please look at this configuration, this juxtaposition of the word condemnation with freedom. According to the existentialists, man is almost doomed, almost cursed to be free. And if, for example, if a man chooses not to make a choice, even in this particular instance, he is making a choice, and this is indicative of the rudimentary freedom, whatever is available at the service of man. Man is free in this state of affairs. Linking it to what the Greek philosophers had to say, and before I share the version of Plato on freedom, let me stress, let me emphasize, my worthy audience, my dear students, the young ladies and gentlemen sitting here, kindly raise questions, condition and program your mindset into raising questions, into thinking in terms of dichotomies, the thesis and antithesis framework. It's important. It's important to raise questions than searching or fumbling for answers. This is what the Greeks believed in and what Plato had to say about freedom. Now, Plato believed that there are three major primal instincts in mankind. Now, these instincts are, number one, the aggressive, that is based on aggression, the libidinal, number two, and number three is the rational. When we talk about aggression, when aggression is civilized, it's put to proper use, it culminates in bravery and chivalry. The libidinal or the animal, when civilized, it leads to chastity. And the third quality, the rational, when the rational culminates, it culminates in wisdom. Now these three qualities, bravery, chivalry, bravery, chastity, and wisdom. If these three qualities converge on a common median, that particular point of convergence is freedom. Remember that. Freedom is an important concept, and our allegiance with the one God Almighty affords us total and absolute freedom. So, today, while being a part of such an august gathering, which is Yom-e Hussein, alayhi salatu wasalam, I would like to make a request. My worthy audience, there are certain protocols which need to be observed, which must be observed in order to maintain the decorum, the respect of a certain place, in order to maintain the aura of purity. And while being a part of this august gathering, my dear youngsters, please make a vow to yourselves, make a promise that you are going to rid yourselves from all modes of slavery. Why? Because this is a common observation. The youngsters, they would want to assume a certain set of values, and they would think that these values, by observing these values, they would look a bit educated. I mean, certain values have a snob appeal. And that is why the youngsters like to do that. For example, if the Westerners rid themselves of all clothes, mind you, they have ideologies to substantiate such acts. No matter how insubstantial these ideologies are, yes, we can debunk these ideologies on the basis of concrete argumentation. But here, in our part of the world, it's a pity, it's a sorry fact that we do not have any ideologies to back our actions. Whatever we do is the byproduct of certain senseless and mindless obsession with the Western or that which we think is going to have a snob value. I would want you to recite aloud Durood on the holiest prophet and his progeny. Well, talking about freedom, I think the notion of freedom is clear to us. When we talk about Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and when we talk about Yom-e Hussein alayhi salam, it is incomplete without referring to Sayyida Zainab salamul alayha. Remember that. And remember that if Karbala is to be summed up in terms of characters which complement each other, then on the one hand you arrive at Hussein, and on the other hand you consider Zainab salamul alayha. Both these characters complement each other. And when we treat Karbala in terms of binary opposition, when we talk about polarities and binaries, it is Hussein on the one hand, and on the other hand, it is Yazid. And mind you, this nomenclature is not evocative of personalities, of people. This is very much indicative of the mindsets of two opposite forces, the benevolent, which was embodied in Hussein alayhi salam, and the malevolent, which springs from evil, from Satan, and this was incarnate in Yazid. These two forces are perpetually in confrontation with each other. Let's go back to history. It is strange that 50 years after the death of the holiest prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and mind you, 50 years is not a long span of time. Such a short span of time has elapsed between the death of the prophet, and what you witness is a complete volt face of religion. There is such a dramatic, such a drastic subversion of Islamic values. And when I say Islamic, what I mean is the best, the finest human values, because Islam is synonymous with the best human values going up to the culmination point. So this is what we witness. So what has happened? What has gone wrong? The thin red line which separated halal from haram got so enmeshed, so intertwined with each other that it was difficult to tell halal apart from haram. And this is the time. There's a word which has gone common, gained common currency these days, and the word is blasphemy. And if we look at history and we dissect it, we dwell deep into it, what we see is that Yazid perpetrated the worst kind of blasphemy by going to the absurd length and saying that Nauzubillah, there was no such thing as divine revelation, which you call Wahi in Urdu, and the phenomenon of prophethood was nothing but a farce. Now, this is what he believed in. This is how we can see Husainiyat pitted against Yazidiyat. What was that which had gone so utterly wrong during these times? And another point that I would like to stress is that during the age of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whenever a war was being waged, it was waged, it was crystal clear that it was between Haq and Batil, it was between good and evil, between Islam and Kufr. But come like 50 years down the road, and what you witness is a bunch of hooligans. I mean, you see social, moral, ethical, intellectual, and every kind of bankruptcy which impersonates itself in the shape of Islam and pit it against the real Islam. Now, this is a fight between the hypocritical elements which take on the garb of Islam against the Islam of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, this is an important point which I would like to stress. Yet, all praise be to Allah, and all gratitude is due to Allah, who blessed us with such a truthful tongue, with the tongue which is synonymous with as-sadiq, with al-ameen, the truthful, the trustworthy. And what Imam Hussein, what about the holiest prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his words about Imam Hussein alayhi salam, when he says Husainu minni, and I would want you to complete this statement. Would you please like to iterate Husainu minni and wa ana? Exactly such an oft quoted saying from the hadith literature. What does this mean? This is oft quoted. We need to dwell deep into it as well. See, Hussein alayhi salam, when we treat Hussein as merely being the offspring or the grandson of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we tend to constrict the diametrical stretches of his proximity, of his movement, which is Karbala, and his intimacy with the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Although this is a very important determinant of his closeness, of his kinship with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but it is more than that. Why? Because you're saying what you say is Hussein is from the Prophet and the Prophet is from Hussein. The second clause, this successive clause, needs contemplation. How come? What is the enterprise of Hussein alayhi salam? This phenomenon of being and becoming, like Hussein is being, is a being from the Prophet and is becoming a source of being for the Prophet. It's important. Now, these, by the way, these titles are not mere words. This is not verbosity or lip service in the honor of Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam. And these are the words which have been quoted by one in whose merit Quran says, وَمَا يَنْتِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ. He does not speak of his own desire. What he says is utter divine revelation. So what he says has a meaning. Just imagine what was under threat during the times of Hussein alayhi wasalam. It was per se Islam. And what is Islam? Surah Maida had already declared that Allah is pleased to announce that your religion has come to a culmination. It is complete and He likes, He has chosen Islam as a deen, as a system for you. What does it mean? If Islam had culminated, why was it under threat? Why so many dangers looming large over the face of Islam after 5 decades? Why so? So remember that what Allah stresses in these verses is Hussein alayhi salam is the successor. Hussein is an heir to the entire lineage of prophets. What is Islam itself? Islam is also a culmination of the messages of the divine scriptures which were brought about by the preceding prophets. It's a culmination. So what Hussein is doing, he's not merely protecting Islam, he is guarding, he is safeguarding the entire legacy of the messengers who preceded the final prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Hence, Hussein is the waris of Anbiya. Hussein is the successor, he's the rightful heir to the holy prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I would want you to recite aloud durood. Because of the paucity of time, I would like to sum up by sharing a few more thoughts with you. Remember, my dear audience, there cannot be more than two ways of looking at a predicament. Either there are people who are poised on haq, and there are people who oppose that, who are based on evil. There is no third force which is based on diplomatic sidelining, siding with both. This cannot happen. This is absolutely immaterial. And remember, I want to stress this point, and I would want you to follow the subtlety of this point as well. See, if there were people who were not supporting Imam alayhi salam at that time, there were people who were not with Hussein alayhi salam, we know that. So if people under any pretext did not support Imam, it is categorical, it is clear that they were not supporting Islam. Because Imam was Islam incarnate. Imam himself was a paragon of Islam. And other than that, there was this category of people. Just imagine the height of intellectual bankruptcy. And just imagine how anarchy had crept into the folds of Islam. There are people who think that just by residing in the vicinity of the Haram or like circumambulating around the Kaaba, their sanctity is going to increase. Herein comes our misplaced sense of sanctity. Like sometimes we think that merely becoming a part of a certain gathering is going to make us sacred. No. That which is important is to be human. And the people who join Hussein alayhi salam for that matter are the people who are free. Who are free of prejudice and avarice. The steps of these people are the steps of freemen. In the direction of human excellence, in the direction of revolution. It's an important point to note. Why? Because shortly after Karbala, these people who thought that they were very sacred because they were still performing Hajj, whereas the Imam of the age had converted his Hajj into Umrah, they witnessed what the worst havoc which was wrought upon Kaaba. The walls of Kaaba being demolished and the desecration of the holy mosque, Masjid-e-Nabawi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, turning it into a stable of horses and what not, the list of their atrocities is endless. The highest number of illegitimate children being born to the disgraced women. This is what was happening in the name of Islam. So, Hussein himself was one among the Sha'air-e-Allah. He was min sha'air-e-Allah. He was a divine symbol. He was indicative of the divine order. And in this respect, the ladies, the infants, the children who are with Hussein alayhi salam, these children tower above. They transcend the ordinary lot. Like they know where they are supposed to be and they are right with the Imam. They are at their rightful place of service with the Imam by force of conviction, not by accident. And sadly, the last point that I would like to stress, Karbala, no doubt, is the most, by and large, it is the most painful tragedy on the face of this earth. Now, at this point in time, I would also like to stress that it is painful And as weak human beings, we tend to gauge. Just give me 5 minutes, please. We tend to gauge Karbala against the continuum of physical pain. So what we see is, we tend to think that it was a loss of the beloved lives. There's no doubt about that. If these beings in Karbala are the finest, the best human beings par excellence, then it means that yes, they also had the refinest sense of love. Yes, they were bonded to their loved ones. Yes, they also feel the loss of their near and dear ones. But what was more painful, what was most painful was the fact that Islam was under threat. The religion, the system, which is based on humanizing and civilizing humanity was under threat. So it is important for us to choose our roles. While you're sitting here, while we arrange such gatherings, I think it's also important to determine what roles we are going to play in society, or are we only here to render patient hearing to the speakers? So it's important. You should determine. There are two aspects of a revolution. Either you give blood, which is a Husseini task, one who lays blood for a noble cause in the way of a revolution does or accomplishes a Husseini enterprise. And those who live to see the day, they are supposed to accomplish an even difficult. What they have to accomplish is a daunting challenge, and that is the propagation, the dissemination of values, of the objectives of the revolution. This was best accomplished by Janabe Zainab Salamul Aleha. Lady Zainab Salamul Aleha lives up to the spirit of revolution best par excellence. She is a lady who has lost her sons, she has lost her beloved brother and her family members. She is one person whose entire bloodline has been severed in Karbala, yet she's not accepting any condolences, she's not crying or wailing the way people like us, weak people, would like to see from our own weak lenses. But what she does is she accomplishes the challenges, the hardships, and she does that in letter and spirit. With that, I would like to end. And I would like to end with a prayer that may Allah help us accomplish the Husseini and the Zainabi task our way. And I would want you to recite aloud Durood. Thank you very much for bearing up with me.